Good morning. Just a clarification from Ben's prayer, just because I know there are a few of you that asked. He was praying for Joel Troyer, not Joel Roth. So Joel Troyer is Corey Troyer's brother, who was killed in a car accident. So just wanted to put your hearts at ease if you heard Joel and thought Joel Roth. So we could be praying for the Troyer family as they grieve the younger Troyer's, Chelsea's uncle. So we are continuing our work together this morning to wrap up the book of Jeremiah. Praise the Lord that we've been working this through and that God has been faithful to us. As I think about that last song that we were singing, great is His faithfulness. This is a theme of the book of Jeremiah. God is faithful. Now that faithfulness cuts two ways, doesn't it? God is faithful to His promises. He upholds all that He says He will do. So when He says, I will bring judgment, He is faithful to bring judgment. But when He says that I will bring deliverance and redemption, He is faithful to bring deliverance and redemption. And it's that faithfulness of God that we can grab hold of and find hope in and be comforted by. But I want you to think as we begin here about the theme of Jeremiah and what's going on. And I hope we can realize together that what the Lord does through His word is really three fundamental things. Number one, He reveals Himself to us. And isn't He good to do that? He reveals Himself in all of His glory. Now, not all, because we couldn't behold His glory and live, but He reveals it to us in a way that is manifest in so many different shades and colors and realities. And He reveals Himself as a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness, a God of faithfulness, a God of forgiveness, and a God of justice. And so He wants us to know Him. He wants us to see and behold Him. But secondly, He also reveals us to ourselves. And He shows us that we are broken and fallen and in desperate need. And He does this by holding Himself out and then comparing Himself, challenging us to compare ourselves to Him. And when we do that, that ought to crush us. It ought to break us. It ought to bring us to this place where we join with Jeremiah when he beheld the Lord seated on His throne to say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. So He reveals that to us, and then most importantly for us is He reveals the way back to Him. He reveals the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. He teaches us how we can be restored to a relationship with Him and brought back into His presence to enjoy the fullness of joy and all of the pleasures forevermore that He promises to His people. So the real challenge for us, though, is to actually see ourselves the way that we are. So do you see yourself the way that you are? In other words, as we'll see, do you see yourself as one in desperate need of a Savior? Do you see yourself as one who, apart from Christ, apart from His deliverance, you would be and should be clothed with prison garments for all of eternity? When we see that, that fits us, that prepares us to receive the message of Christ, to hear that message and receive it, and then to be filled with all of the gratitude, all of the joy that comes from understanding what God has done to save you and to save me. We're talking this morning and then about the justice and the kindness of the Lord. We're seeing on the one hand, as we have already seen many times in Jeremiah, that God's justice is promised and that He will bring His wrath to bear upon those who will refuse to turn to Him. But He is also merciful and kind, and He has and will pour out His mercy and His kindness upon those who are His and those who turn to Him and believe. We're going to be doing this through Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 11, and then 31 to 34 as we wrap up our time in Jeremiah this morning. So I'll read, you follow along. Beginning of verse 1, Jeremiah 52 reads, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah.
He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah and Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. There's much more to read there in terms of God's judgment upon the temple itself, but we're going to fast forward and look at the end, verses 31 to 32, where we read, "Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day, on the 25th of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Then he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. For his allowance, a regular allowance, was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you that your word is faithful and true, and as Ben prayed, it never returns to you void. Lord, I pray that as we wrestle together with this text this morning and think about your vindication of Jeremiah, your justice on those who rebel against you, and your merciful kindness to those who are yours, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to a deeper understanding of our need for you, to be filled with gratitude, to be filled with overwhelming joy, knowing that you are a God of mercy, a God of kindness, who extends grace and brings your people back into your presence. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point of our text this morning. The Lord's just judgment of Zedekiah and idolatrous Judah vindicated Jeremiah as a true prophet. And Jehoiachin's restoration prefigured the Lord's merciful kindness granted to us in Christ. And this last point is really predicated on a fundamental assumption that I make about Scripture. And that is that this word is written to us by God himself. It is inerrant, and it is faithful, and it is intentional in all that it does. No word falls out as happenstance. No word falls out because it was just there for some superfluous reason. Rather, it is all there intended for God's good purposes. And so even this conclusion of Jeremiah, in which we find Jehoiachin being restored, tells us something. It isn't just a throwaway story, but it actually tells us something about the character of God and what it points to. What it anticipates is God's mercy to change the prison clothes of his people and to restore them to the place of abundance in his presence. So, we're talking about God's vindication, we're talking about his justice and his kindness. And the first point I want to talk about before we really get into the heart of what we're dealing with is Jeremiah's vindication. Because we have Jeremiah being vindicated here in the end based on what he had said and in comparison to all the accusations that have been leveled against him. So when we think about Jeremiah's vindication, we have to think of it in two ways. First, the false prophets were proved false. So you had all of these prophets at the time of Jeremiah prophesying many things about what would come to be. And it was those prophets who were coming against Jeremiah. But in the end, it is those prophets who are proved false. They accused Jeremiah of being false. It was they who were false. So what were those prophets saying? And again, this is review. We've looked at this before, but it's healthy for us to go back and look again. What were they saying? Well, we read in Jeremiah 14:13 this. "But ah, Lord," I said, "look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place." Or as we read in Jeremiah 23:16-17, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you." So what were they saying? They were saying peace is coming. So what happened? What happened in comparison to what they were saying was going to happen? And so we look at our text, chapter 52, verses 4 through 6, which, by the way, is by and large a repetition of 2 Kings chapter 25. So if you go to 2 Kings 25, you'll find this in many ways the very same story. But it's repeated here for us by Jeremiah. "Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came." So the people, the prophets are saying, there'll be peace. There won't be a problem. It'll be peace. Now Nebuchadnezzar has come. And he's come with all his army. And he's come against Jerusalem. And he's camped against it. And he's built a siege wall all around it. Now I want you to imagine yourself in Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem was a walled city, a fortified city, a powerful city. And the way they would erect these siege works is they would build up the earth around the city. And they would put this earth and they would build it up so that they eventually could breach the walls and go over the walls. And you're watching this take place. And they're surrounding the city so that no one can come and go. No trade can be executed. No new foods brought in. No commerce done. Shutting it down, sealing it up, if you will. And you're in the city, you're watching this for months and months. What did the prophet said? Peace. Peace. No famine. Peace. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of land. Then the city was broken into. 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10 says, "Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem." So they burned not only the temple, they burned not only the king's houses, but they burned every house of value as a statement to say, you're done. And they broke down the walls as a statement to say, you no longer have protection. The false prophets had attacked Jeremiah and incited violence against him while they proclaimed peace. Peace. But there was no peace, only ruin, proving that it was they who were false. The city was ruined. It was horribly ruined. Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22 teaches about prophets. It says this, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" In other words, how will we know whether the prophet is true or the prophet is false? "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Well, what had the false prophet said? Peace, peace. And what happened? Did their word come true? No. These were the false prophets. So the false prophets were proved false all the while Jeremiah was proved true. Jeremiah was vindicated in his words. So we read, we remember Jeremiah's ministry. What was the calling given to Jeremiah? This was a difficult calling to him, as we've seen. But what was it? Well, we read in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So his message was one of plucking up and breaking down. His message, one, is destruction and overthrow. But there was a message of hope, a building and a planting, if the people would listen to him, and for those, the remnant, whom the Lord would save. In chapter 1, verses 14, and then later in 16 and 17, we read, then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. Now Babylon would come from the north. They weren't from the north, but they would come around from the north and enter the city that direction. And this is what he was talking about. And he goes on, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worship the work of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. So Jeremiah was called to go and to proclaim destruction to the people. Called to go and say, out of the north will come a destroyer. And this was set over against those false prophets who were saying, no, no, no. But who is true? All that Jeremiah had prophesied came to pass, and his words were vindicated by God's works. His words, the words that the Lord had given to him, were vindicated by God's works. The Lord is the one who vindicates. The Lord is the one who proves true. The Lord is the one who validates. Just vindication is in the Lord's hands. And by the way, this is a message to us, because oftentimes we're seeking for our own vindication. We want to be vindicated in our words and our works. And oftentimes we go about trying to get that in self-justification. But God is the one who vindicates. As we read in Psalm 26:1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. You could hear Jeremiah saying these words, right? Through all of his ministry. Think of him sunken in the mud in that cistern. Left there to die. Saying, vindicate me, O Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord. For I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Vindicate me, O Lord. It is the Lord who vindicates his servants. He is the one we look to. There are many things in this life which will not be vindicated from our perspective. And if it is our goal in this life to vindicate ourselves and to see that I am vindicated in all of my words and works, there's no guarantee that those things will work out now. It took many years for these things to work themselves out for Jeremiah. And many of the prophets never saw these things come about. And yet the Lord's promise is sure. He will vindicate his words. And he will vindicate his people. So Jeremiah was vindicated. But we need to discuss the Lord's just judgments. And this is helpful to us. We've gone here before, but it's helpful to come back here again, because we struggle with the justice of God's acts. Especially when we contemplate his judgments against the nations. Many people would go to the Old Testament and point to it as an example of something you ought not to believe. They will say, look at the God of the Bible. Look at the God of the Old Testament. He's a God who slaughters people. He's a God who is a God of war. But what this fundamentally misses is the justness of God in this. If we understand the nature of sin, and if we understand the nature of rebellion, and if we understand the righteousness and holiness of God, then it makes sense of his judgment. And by the way, as we'll see, these judgments upon the people were severe. But listen, they're nothing in comparison to the final judgment of God. In fact, they're just a testimony of what is yet to come, because God is infinite. He is holy. And He is deserving of all of our worship. And to fall short of that is to fall short of a holy, infinite God, which is deserving of a purification for all of eternity away from Him. A judgment against an infinite sin committed. So the Lord's just judgments. First, Zedekiah and all the officials were punished for their rebellion. So Zedekiah is held out to us as an example, a representative of the people, a representative of the ruling class, and he himself was punished for his rebellion, along with all of his officials. Let's look at Zedekiah's punishment. So we read in verses 1 through 3, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's a different Jeremiah, by the way. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Zedekiah was a rebellious king. Now, he was in a long line of rebellious kings, especially from Israel, from the northern kingdom. All of those kings were evil. But for the most part, the kings of Judah were also evil, and Zedekiah was among them. He didn't follow the Lord. He didn't serve and worship Him. He turned away and rebelled against the Lord. Zedekiah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was listening to Jeremiah's message to him, listening to Jeremiah calling him to repent, calling him to surrender. And yet, what did Zedekiah do? Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Rather than listening to the word of the Lord and surrendering to the people of Babylon in that army, he rebelled. He rebelled in his own strength, not looking to the Lord, but believing that he would have solutions apart from the Lord to overcome the armies of Babylon. So what was Zedekiah's punishment? Well, then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled, and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now, that very possibly is actually the name of a gate, by the way of the gate between the two walls. That's likely what that is. Either case, you imagine this city surrounded by this army. The Chaldeans are everywhere. And somehow Zedekiah and his officials sneak out. Now, Israel actually has a history of this, where they're able to sneak in and out of the city undetected. And they do. They sneak out of the city, and they go through this wall, and they're heading away to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. And they went by the way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. In other words, Zedekiah, in the end, had sought to take things into his own hand, even his own escape, and was left helpless and hopeless before the king of Babylon. Then they captured the king. They brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Riblah was a key strategic point where Nebuchadnezzar had arrayed his armies and was overseeing multiple affairs from there. And they brought Zedekiah to him there at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Can you imagine that scene? You're being brought to the king of Babylon, and a king known for his brutality, known for evil. Then the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He took his sons and made Zedekiah watch while he killed them all. And he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah and Riblah. After he had done all of that, as if to say, Zedekiah, I want you to see this first. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. So Zedekiah was a broken man He had lost everything. He had lost his sons. He had lost his position. He had lost his sight. He was imprisoned for the rest of his life. He blinded Zedekiah and put him in prison until the day of his death. This is a severe judgment of a king who had rebelled against God. And yet it points to judgment to come, in which those who have not served the Lord, those who have not believed upon the Son, those who have not given their lives to Him and worshipped Him, will be cast into utter darkness, having their vision blinded in essence, and will be in prison all the days of their lives, which will last an eternity. This looks ahead to that judgment. The king of Babylon slaughtered all the princes of Judah too. They gathered them up, and actually later we're told that they went back on kind of a cleanup mission, and they went and they scoured the city, finding everybody who had anything to do with leadership or the priesthood, and gathered them all together and killed them too. They gathered all of the officials together. And this is the official's punishment. And so he's singling out the king, and then he's singling out all of those who have leadership responsibility. The Lord's judgments were exhaustive, holding all of the leaders who were responsible accountable, and his judgments were just. Because these people, Zedekiah being their king and all of the officials with him, had led the people astray. These people had rebelled against the Lord and had led a city into destruction. And the Lord brought judgment on them through Nebuchadnezzar. So Zedekiah and all the officials were punished for their rebellion, but the idolatrous people were judged for their idolatry as well. So God brings judgment against the leaders, but the people are not exonerated from that. In other words, there is responsibility all the way through. So remember the people's rebellion? Remember their rebellion against the Lord? So we read in 2 Kings 17, 7 through 11 this. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. They had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram in every high hill. They did evil things, provoking the Lord. And this is why God's judgment came against them. The people had turned away from the Lord. They had rebelled against Him, and they turned to all of the worthless gods, all of the gods of wood and of stone around them, and had looked to them rather than to the one true God, the only God, the King. 2 Kings 17, 13 through 14, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to point out the mercy and patience of God seen in this text. Do you see it? The Lord warned them, and not once, and not just with one prophet, but again and again and again. The Lord was patient with this people. He sent them again, prophets over and over again, but they despised the prophetic word. They rebelled against the Lord. They refused to listen. The Lord didn't just come down in a flash and execute His judgment. The scriptures tell us that God is slow to anger. He's a God of patience. He's a God of kindness, appealing to people again and again. By the way, this is a message for you and me today, especially for anyone here who has not yet submitted to the Lord, who has not yet given your life over. You are hearing again a message to you this morning. You are hearing again a warning to you. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the idolatry that your worship, the idols that you're worshiping, and turn to Jesus Christ. He loves His people. He has given His life to redeem you. Turn to Him. But if you won't, if you will stiffen your neck like they did, judgment will come. And it will be right. Consider the people's punishment. Now it came about that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his armies, against Jerusalem. They camped against it, and they built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into. Did you see that? The famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people. Now, that's an understatement. There was no food. You know what the people did? They actually turned to cannibalism. The people were involved in the judgment of God because the people were involved in the rebellion. Look, we have rulers in our country, right? We have a president. We have a Congress. We have a Supreme Court. And it's easy to blame all of the troubles in our nation upon them. But, you know, we collectively as a people have responsibility. We collectively as a people are one with our government. And we as a people ought to take that seriously as our citizenship before the Lord requires us to fulfill the duties of citizens of our nation and to go and to seek for righteousness in those roles. Because you and I, we are part of this country. Now, thankfully, God is a God of mercy. And there, just as there was a remnant there among the people of Jerusalem whom God saved, even though they endured this famine, so today in this nation, which in many ways has turned against the Lord, there is a remnant of God's people who will be preserved in the end. But that is not to suggest that you and I will not endure the punishment or the effects, the judgments of God along the way. But in the end, God preserves and saves his people. And we can take hope in that. So we're faithful to do what he has called us to do, putting our hope in that eternal promise that he has made to us. The Lord's just judgments fell upon all the people since they too rebelled against the Lord and walked in idolatry. In the end, the Lord's just judgments will fall upon all those who will not turn to him and believe on him. Look, the gospel is good news. But the gospel is only good news when we understand this. The gratitude that we have in our hearts, the joy flows out of a recognition that I am deserving of God's judgment. That apart from him, I should have prison clothes on and be cast into utter darkness for all of eternity. This is right and just. This is the beginning of the gospel. Because without that, it doesn't help us to see the power and the glory of Jesus in his redemptive work. So that leads us to our final point. The Lord's typical gesture of kindness. The Lord's typical gesture of kindness. Now, I have italicized that word typical because I don't mean that in the typical way. Typological was too long. And typological is not as well understood. Typical was a word often used, not so much today, but certainly by the history of the church, to mean typological. In other words, a type or a foreshadowing or a looking ahead. And so there is this gesture of kindness extended to Jehoiachin that serves as a type. It serves as an example of God's kindness and mercy to his people. And that's what I want us to see. And I'll hopefully help us to see that as we work through this last point. So first, Jehoiachin was shown merciful kindness, right? So who was Jehoiachin? He's like just brought in here at the end, seemingly out of the blue. Like, where did Jehoiachin come from? We've been talking about Zedekiah. And he was before Zedekiah. Well, we read in 2 Kings 24:6 and then 8 and 9 that Jehoiakim slept with his fathers and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. So Jehoiachin is Jehoiakim's son. Say that 6 times fast. And then we read, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So in just a space of 3 months, he was able to rack up for himself a reputation of being an evil king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was in this long line of evil kings. Nothing good. In fact, this is all that's really said about Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what became of him? All that was said about his character was he was evil. But what happened to him? Well, we read in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 24. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. This was an earlier siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. So Jehoiachin surrendered. Jehoiachin and his family all surrendered to Babylon. They went out and they were taken and made captive in Babylon. They were thrown into prison. The king of Babylon took him captive. Now, things turned out better for him, but you understand, Babylon is a ruthless nation, and they need to make examples. So even when you surrender, they still throw you in jail. They still throw you in prison. How was he shown mercy and kindness? Well, we read in Jeremiah, we also read this in the Kings, but in Jeremiah, we read, now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that evil Merodach, how would you like a name like that? Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Then he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Do you see this? The king of Babylon showed favor to Jehoiachin. He showed favor to him and he spoke kindly to him. And he set his throne above all of the other thrones there. So he brought him out of prison. He showed favor, spoke kindly, set his throne in this place of prominence in the court. And so Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. I think we're to understand by that last statement there that he was given an abundance. He was brought out of prison. His throne was set high in the midst of the royal court. And he was given this generous allotment of food and sustenance for him. He was blessed by the king of Babylon. Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes. Remember what the scriptures say about Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And yet, Jehoiachin was lifted up. What do we make of this? If we know that God is sovereign over all things, and that as the confession that we recite on Sunday says, nothing happens except through him and by his will, then we know that Jehoiachin was lifted up by the merciful kindness of God. In other words, this wasn't just some random act that was done and brought in at the end, but rather, this is to tell us this was God's will for Jehoiachin. It was God who lifted him up. It was the Lord who extended mercy and kindness to Jehoiachin. It was the Lord who worked into evil Merodach's heart to move him to do this, just as it was the Lord who called Nebuchadnezzar to come and bring judgment. God is sovereign. Nothing happens apart from him. Everything passes through his hands. And so Jehoiachin was showed merciful kindness, but this points to the idea that this kindness points to the merciful kindness of Christ. We're meant to see this end of Jeremiah with hope. We're meant to see it as an indication of God's mercy and his kindness to sinners like Jehoiachin. So Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes and his He had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. For his allowance, a regular allowance, was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. Now, it's not by accident or happenstance that the book of Jeremiah concludes with this hopeful account. Right? Do we believe that God orchestrated the writing of his word? Do we believe that it is all there for his purposes and intention? In other words, there's no throwaway sections. In other words, Jeremiah ending this way is by God's design. In Jeremiah, the prophet ending this way is instruction for whom? Doesn't the scriptures tell us that it's instruction for you? It's instruction for me now. As we contemplate these things, but as we contemplate them through the work of Christ, through the message of the gospel, as we look back and we see the pattern of the Lord, patterns of judgment, yes, but patterns of mercy and kindness and lifting of heads, even of the wicked. Our God is a God of mercy and kindness. And he displayed this mercy and kindness most profoundly when he sent his only son to save us and to change our prison clothes. We who have also done much evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you remember I began this message by saying we have to understand our own sin? We have to come to a place, friend, brother, sister, where we can say, I stand with Jehoiachin as one who has done evil in the sight of the Lord. I had prison clothes on, and I deserved them. I did evil. This is me. I'm there with Jehoiachin. But then we read in Romans 5, 8, and 9, But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see this? While we were yet sinners, while we sat in prison with Jehoiachin, while we sat in prison along with all of those, under the judgment of God of all of those wicked kings, we are not better than they. All of us have sinned. And all of us are falling short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life. And how does that free gift come? While we were yet sinners. While we were in prison with Jehoiachin. Christ died for us. The glory of that, the amazingness of that, if that's a word, is that it's done while we were sinners. It's done while people hate him. While we hated him, he died for us. Having been justified, we shall be saved. Not only did he die for you, and not only did he save you now, because he has justified you, he has for you an eternal salvation where he will heap upon you all of the blessings of his presence. And just as Jehoiachin was brought back into the presence of the king, so you and I in Christ will be brought back into the presence of the king. And just as he was given an allowance that satisfied him for the rest of his days, you and I will be given an abundance that will satisfy us all the days of our eternity. We have been justified by this one who demonstrated that powerful, merciful kindness to a desperate sinner thousands of years ago as a way of saying to you, have hope. As a demonstration of great mercy, the Lord used a Babylonian king to exchange Jehoiachin's prison clothes and bless him. But in the greatest demonstration of mercy, the Lord sent his only son to deliver you from your sin and exchange your prison clothes for robes of righteousness. As we read in Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God.
for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Brother or sister or friend, if you're in Christ, if you've put your hope in him, he has clothed you in the garments of salvation. He has wrapped you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. You are seen by the Father now as he sees his Son in the brilliance of his righteousness. You are his child. He loves you. And he has promised you all of the jewels, all of the feasting, all of the rejoicing that was emblematic of a wedding feast. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So here are some concluding questions for us to contemplate. First, have your prison clothes been changed for robes of righteousness? Or are you still counting on the clothes wearing? In other words, have you exchanged your good works? Have you exchanged your thoughts of how you live your life and how good that is? Have you exchanged that for the true righteousness of Christ? Have you turned away and recognized that as Isaiah says, that all of your righteous works are like filthy garments? They all fall short. The Lord holds out to you, Jesus. He holds out to us and says, put on Christ. Are you resting in God's mercy? And are you counting on his kindness? Do you see God as merciful and kind? Do you understand his patience? Are you reveling in that and allowing that to be what motivates you toward obedience? To see God is, he loves you. He loves me. He is patient beyond what we'll ever know. He is kind. He is merciful. Do you believe that? Are you resting in that and letting that motivate you in your life? And finally, are you rejoicing in your salvation and the abundance of his blessing? You know, Ben shared, led us in confession as we thought about Paul saying he's counted everything lost, and as we sung about all things being lost. But you understand the temptation of this world is that, isn't it? The temptation of this world is to take hold of the temporal things around us, to put our hope in this life, to take hold of friendships, to take hold of family, to take home of work, to take home of retirements, to take home of better presidents or better policies or better schools or better whatever. But there is an abundance offered to you that makes all of that to be as nothing. And it's the abundance of Jesus Christ. The hope in him. To know him now. To know him now as the one who loves. And to know him for all of eternity and all of his glory. Oh, what a hope we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people. We thank you for the book of Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for a prophet who is faithful to you in the midst of hardship and trial. We thank you for a prophet who wasn't perfect, but a man who was faithful, delivering a message that you validated. Lord, help us to trust you for the vindication of our own souls and ultimately to be looking to you for our justification before you. Help us, Lord, to put off the clothes of our own righteousness, to put off the thought that our good works could earn from you your favor. But Lord, help us to turn to Jesus and to embrace him and to wear his righteousness as a crown, as a robe. Oh, Lord God, help us to rejoice together in the salvation you have given to us and to anticipate the fullness of that joy when you return and when you make all things new. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand with me. If you didn't get a chance out in the table,
Ben mentioned that there's a table out there with information regarding the Coleman family. Kara has a couple of cards to be filled out just as a way of showing warmth and love to a family as they anticipate coming here. I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to go, and write a note or sign your name. And more information will be coming out. As Ben said, there's going to be a number of opportunities to be interacting with Josh over the couple of days that he's here, culminating on Sunday. May I ask you to be praying as a church that the Lord would continue to guide and direct us as a people, and that he would make his will clear to us. And then in that, as we think about that, as we think about the Lord bringing someone to help in this ministry here, we think about the ministry we've been given. And we think about the call that we have to be faithful servants, just like Jeremiah was. Not in the same way. We don't have a prophetic word like him, but we do have a prophetic word. A prophetic word given to us in the word. So let's be faithful like Jeremiah and go and proclaim that word to our neighbors and hold out the glory of Christ, because he is the King and he is good. Go in peace.